chapter 12, as we continue this new series on the spiritual gifts. This will take us, again, quite some time. We want to be careful because this is such a significant topic. Last week, we talked about, you'll remember, in our time together, about the foundational words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 3, which dealt with really the backdrop of this great epistle. It's so important for us when we read God's Word to not proof text. And what I mean by proof text is to take verses and lift them out because they sound wonderful to us, and we forget their original intention in the context in which they were written. And therefore also we should be careful then to be very, very faithful in interpreting God's Word in its context. You know, this goes on today. The other day I was reading something about the various ways to interpret the United States Constitution. And I was shocked that presently there are 5 schools of thought on how to approach the interpretation of the United States Constitution. And the one view that's most sneered at and mocked is what's called the originalist view. And this is held by a few of the Supreme Court justices. And basically that view says this. It's the view that says we should interpret the United States Constitution in the context in which it was written, as it was originally intended by its authors. And that's our starting point in understanding how to apply it today. That was mocked at, sneered at, and that was a view, again, seen as archaic. It's the same way people take the Bible today. Many, sadly, they approach the Word of God in that same context. They want to inject ideas and opinions of our modern day, and they want to reject the original intention of the authors in the context in which it is written. Well, we don't want to do that in this case. We want to go to what was originally intended by Paul in this very infantile church. Remember, all the churches in the New Testament were infantile. All the believers were new believers. Can you imagine being in a church right now in which everyone in our church is new in Christ? There are wonderful sides to that. You know, the most exciting point is we're all excited and thrilled and praising the Lord. The downside is with the church full of immature saints, you have a lot of abuses and problems and confusions and disorder and so on. And that's what was going on at Corinth. And when you add to the mix spiritual gifts people were received from the Lord and their lack of understanding how they were to be used, they were easily abused. And also there was the mixture of the context at Corinth. In fact, one of the ways to worship at Corinth in the pagan religions of ancient Greece, in fact, to prove that you really were a true Greek and had really arrived spiritually in their thinking, it was when you would get into a frenzied, ecstatic utterance and speak in a gibberish no one could read or understand, and therefore the temple of the pagan temples, and people would say, wow, he's really spiritual, even though we don't know what he's saying or she's saying. They must really be caught up in the gods. This was going on in that ancient context. So when people got saved in that context, they simply took the same kind of approach and they measured spirituality based on different levels of ecstatic utterance and emotionalism, and that got mixed in with spiritual gifts, and we have the problem at Corinth. So now God wants us to draw principles for our own understanding today and see how we can live in Christ Jesus with spiritual gifts to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed, but know that when you were pagans, remember this now, this is crucial, don't forget this. You might even want to underline this and put it in your notes. When you were pagans, Corinthians, remember how you were led astray to mute idols. Remember the idols? They got in front of a stone idol or various idols, and they would dance in front of them, get in gibberish and frenzied, ecstatic speech, and try to conjure up this idol to speak to them. But the idols were mute. They didn't say anything. Stone doesn't talk. And so they would do all the things they could, incantations, to get it to do something and believe it did something. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So some of the abuses at Corinth were the fact that these people were getting so in such a frenzy, they lost control and even did what pagans were doing, and that was curse Jesus. And so Paul says, you know, I don't care how spiritual someone says they are. I don't care how demonstrative they are in their faith, how emotional and praising the Lord and excited and all this. But if they say Jesus is a curse, they can't know God. And that's what was going on there. There were people there going to church at Corinth who were getting off into their sensationalism. And the result was they were sometimes saying, I'm sure not purposefully, but in their out-of-control frenzy, Jesus is a curse. And Paul says, you know, there are people there, and you know what? They may be amongst you, but they cannot know God and can't have the Holy Spirit for saying that. And he says, if someone says Jesus is Lord, that's a good indication that they do have the Holy Spirit and they are true Christians. But again, watch, Jesus said on the day of judgment, there'll be many who say, Lord, Lord. So just saying the right words in a formulaic expression doesn't necessarily guarantee that either. But he was saying, in essence, if a person says they love Christ and he's Lord, grant them the benefit of charity and grace that, of course, they are Christians. And don't grant that to people to say, curse Jesus. Now, verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts or differentiations of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. One comment before I pray and ask God's blessing upon this exposition. One comment is this. Notice in that list of spiritual gifts, which we'll deal with more in depth next week. Notice, as Paul explains, the last two, which he shows purposefully to the Corinthians, are the least important out of those he's listed. And yet they're the ones that are most prominent and abused at Corinth, as they are today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. Help us, Lord, to understand what spiritual gifts are, why they have been given to us, how they are to be used, which gifts are still operative today. Lord, this is an important study. This is a study that no doubt will find advocates on both sides. Lord, help us to look into the mirror of Scripture, to be objective and to learn together, and let us again be gracious and loving to each other where we differ. Help us, Lord, to again praise you for thy Holy Spirit, but especially because thy Holy Spirit, when properly at work, always glorifies Christ, not himself, doesn't exalt his ministry above the ministry of Christ. We look to you now, Lord, for your blessing. Amen. In the 5th century A.D., there was a creed that was penned called the Athanasian Creed. Athanasius had lived before that, but because of what it constituted and because of its connection to the Nicene Creed in the 3rd century, it was called the Athanasian Creed. This is what it says. We worship our God, one God, in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, for there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is all one. The glory, equal. The majesty, co-eternal. Such as the Father is, and such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, and the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three uncreated, nor three infinities, but one uncreated and one infinite. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, the Holy Spirit Lord. And yet not three lords, but one Lord. For as we are compelled by Christian truth to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so are we forbidden by the true Christian religion to say there are three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding from the Father and the Son. So there is one Father and three Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal, so that in all things, as was said before, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He therefore that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. Do you think he was trying hard to get across the point? There were heresies in those days, 1,500 to 1,800 years ago, and there are heresies today. People deny the Trinity. Now, what happens typically in abuses of the spiritual gifts, people exalt the Holy Spirit over the Son and the Father and emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the nth degree, and forget John 16 in the context there where it says the Holy Spirit never glorifies himself, but always glorifies the Son. I read this extensive creed to drive home the point that the doctrine of the Trinity isn't some little fabrication of a maverick group of Christians, but is a serious doctrine, and to deny it, you cannot be a Christian. Yet I've met people in this town who I've talked to, ministers of churches, who say that they are Unitarian, that they believe that God is one glob, and that the latest expression is the Holy Spirit force. And sadly, there are people from our church in the past who have left our church and have gone to that church that holds this doctrine. Yet the Bible is very clear, and historically and scripturally, it's unmistakable. Go with me real quickly for a little lesson in the Trinity. Real quickly, have your Bibles ready, a little sword drill. Matthew 28:19. I appreciate the Athanasian Creed, but you know what? That's not as important as Scripture. So even though it's an excellent articulation of Scripture, I believe, it's not Scripture. So now I'm going to support what he was saying from Scripture. Matthew 28:19. First of all, notice the triunity and unity of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, it says, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they had saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, not the names, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Probably should have begun there. The baptism of Jesus Christ inaugurating His earthly ministry. Notice Jesus, it says in verse 16 of Matthew 3, is being baptized. And then watch how the other parts of the Trinity are all working there in unity. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." All three in agreement, in unity, at this point, an affirmation of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, in verse 14. At the end of this great epistle, Paul prays a triune prayer. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." It wasn't, "and God be with you." It was the three in one, the one in three. And then, of course, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Again, just listen if you want to write these down and look at them later. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. Notice here, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Notice again, one Spirit, one Lord, one God. All there in that great context of Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, talking about the unity of the body of Christ, which has a triune origin and foundation, and it's the sustaining power and activity of the Holy Spirit that keeps us here. Let me explain from a salvific standpoint, a salvation standpoint. In Ephesians 1, 4, it says, "The Father elected or chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Then the Bible tells us, "They shall call His name Jesus," Matthew 1:21. Why? "Because He shall save His people from their sins." So the Father chose us. The Son died for us. Now watch this. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it tells us that the Holy Spirit indwells us. You see? That's the triune nature of our salvation. Election, atonement, redemption, and then sanctification or indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not one of them doing the job and the other two and saying, "Thank goodness He took care of that. I need a breather." It's three in one, one yet three. It's a symmetry, a unity, a harmony, a symphony at work, you see. Variety then flows from this in our text for this morning, in verses 4 through 6. I want you to see here, beloved, by God's grace, I want you to see not just in this section, this three-verse section, that the source, who the source is and what the purpose is of our spiritual gifts, but I want you to see how the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts, how the Son of God forms us for service in using those gifts, and how also the Father empowers us in the expression of these gifts. The triune nature and background of the Holy Spirit at work in us, friends, so the triune activity of God amongst us must be acknowledged and loved by God's people and confessed as foundational to who we are. What I also want you to see in this context is the triune God loves diversity in the body of Christ and all the expressions for the glorifying of Himself through the harmony of God's people, one with another. Put another way then, variety moves to maturity, which brings about unity, harmony, and symphony in the body of Christ. Above it all is the sovereignty of the Godhead, the triune nature of God. Listen to John MacArthur at this point. The church, then, is not a spectator sport, and it is not a professional pulpitism financed by lay spectators who sit and watch it happen. The church is a living, breathing organism that functions as life and breath on the basis of the ministry of each member to minister his gift or gifts to the others. This is why the church is seen as a body and every one of us as a member of that body. We have a function in harmony and symphony with every other member of Christ's church. So it is critical that we understand how all of this works, how we operate within the body, and how the spiritual gifts function in order that the church might be built up. Oikumene. The whole point is to move us to maturity and glorification of God through the building up of the body of Christ. As a church matures and grows in Christ, what happens is that we should be maturing because there's more and more of a clear understanding, a knowledge of our particular gift or gifts, and then a diligence to see to it, by God's grace and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to work out our gifts in a determined way amongst us for the ultimate harmony, blessing, unity, maturity, and glorification of the sovereign God whom we've come to worship. Now, of course, in chapters 12 through 14, it's amazing because the main theme then is love. And the best way to bring about the unity of the body of Christ is through the gifts. And yet today, one of the greatest sources of division amongst believers is because of the gifts. The gifts that are emphasized, and the many, many gifts that are not being expressed because people don't understand or they willfully reject their expression or they're so caught up in what they want to have instead of recognizing what the Spirit's already given them. We'll get more into that in the days ahead. So God wants us then to understand properly in this context spiritual gifts and to not be caught up in the immaturity of Corinthian thinking. Remember the book I recommended last week that we need to get some for the book table? I'm still working through it. It's an excellent little booklet. It's called The Corinthian Catastrophe. And it was written by a man who was the pastor for many years of a charismatic church. And as he was studying these things, in preparing for a series of sermons, he ended up realizing, by God's grace, the complete catastrophe of this theology and went to his church. This is in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and preached a series of messages explaining how he was wrong and how he had advocated Corinthian teaching, and the church repented of that and turned the opposite way. It's an amazing story. George Gardner, his name is. And he's now with the Lord. I think he died in 1984. The Corinthian Catastrophe. Notice in the first point, there are a variety of gifts then in the body of Christ. There are a variety of grace gifts, spiritual gifts. The word here in the Greek is charismata. In other words, every true believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, has the charismata. If I could use the terminology, although it's misunderstood in our day, we're charismatics. All of us are, scripturally speaking, charismatics. You see. Now, again, like the term gay, which was abused, it was once seen as a happy thing, and in the 40s you could still see movies, the classic TV stations, the old movies, and people say, oh, I feel gay today. It's sad that, you know, you hear that today, people go, wow, it's crazy. We misunderstood. Well, people, you know, terms change, so we got to be careful when we say we're charismatic, but all we're saying is we use biblical terminology. We have the charismata. We have grace gifts. Gifts, spiritual gift or gifts given to us from God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. I want you to follow with me also now in the context of how every believer, I want you to see, has a grace gift, a charisma, a charismata. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look in the context here. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. If you are a Christian here this morning, you have at least one spiritual gift given to you by the triune God. You see, watch this. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7 says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own spiritual gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Paul is saying, I wish you had the gifts I have, but each one has the gift or gifts that God has given to them. If you're a believer, I ask you, do you know what your spiritual gift is or gifts are? If not, listen closely in the weeks ahead. We seek to do all we can to help you discover and then properly utilize your gifts to the glory of God. Also go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again in our context, verse 7. Notice this. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why do we receive spiritual gifts? For our own personal edification? No. For our own private blessing? No. For the common good. Why do I have the gift of teaching and preaching? For the corporate edification of God's people, for the individual instruction of God's people, to the level of the gift He's given me, to such a gift level I'm now set apart, called by God, to preach the gospel for the building up of the body of Christ, for the edification of God's people, that we all might do our part in seeking to strengthen us to the mature man as a church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, so now there are different measurements. All of us have gift or gifts, different measurements. Each one has spiritual gifts. Look at this here now. What do we do now that we have them? 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. As each has received a gift, what do? Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's, look at this, multifaceted or various grace given to us. Just like you have a multifaceted diamond or a multifaceted prism, right? The grace of God's that way. There's various expressions and manifestations of the gifts to different degrees that God is working through. So then, spiritual gifts are grace gifts gifts of grace from God, the triune God, for the enablement of God's people for spiritual ministry. There are varieties of this. There are different kinds of gifts. God gave His gifts in many portions, many allotments. All spiritual gifts fall into two categories. There are serving gifts, and there are also speaking gifts. There are serving and there are speaking gifts. Now, in the weeks ahead, we'll be going into the different lists of the gifts, and then my understanding, as hopefully we'll agree on what are still operative for today and those that are not. But one thing is for sure, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 29 and 30, no one can claim to have all the gifts. It says, verse 29, 1 Corinthians 12, are all apostles? No. It's a rhetorical question. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And when he's going to go on and show you what's the greatest gift, and that is love. Secondary, primary, and over all these other gifts I've just mentioned are secondary to what God is doing and what He wants us to do with our gifts. Love, if we have these tremendous abilities and gifts and talents and so on, and we do not have love, we're nothing. That's 1 Corinthians 13. So, spiritual gifts are grace gifts from God. They're not natural talents. They're not natural skills. They're not natural abilities. Although, when you receive your spiritual gifts, He often works and accentuates and strengthens your talents you have and utilizes those things. Again, gifts come not from genetics, but from God Himself. Secondly, notice there are varieties of service. The same Lord, Jesus Christ, the same God, the same Spirit. There are now varieties of service. Notice here, it says, the varieties of service, but the same Lord. The word here for service is diakonia, which we get the word for deacon. There are many expressions of how these gifts flesh out. For example, let's take the gift of mercy, the spiritual gift of mercy. God gives a gift of mercy to many believers. How does that work out? Well, there are varying degrees of that. Some people have the gift of mercy in their countenance and grace toward other people and being merciful and visiting people in the hospital. That really is where they really excel in that gift. Others in particular be merciful and write notes to people. It's really, they really have a gift of writing the right words. If other people have the gift of mercy, and that every time they see the plight of someone, they give financially to those needs. That's really how their gift really fleshes itself out, in a giving, merciful gift to people. Some people have blends of the two. Other people are like George Mueller. They just have like the superstar level, you see, of mercy, and that he feeds 2,000 kids every day, and he has also melded with the gift of faith and a tremendous expression, a vast expression of that. Other people are like Martin and Karen Arroyo, who are very merciful. When I met them, and they were in a garbage dump ministry, and they planted a church in a garbage dump, and they were with all these kids who were filthy every day, loving them and feeding them and washing them and giving them medication, and they're merciful. Now they're feeding people in a very difficult area and caring for them. Other people like Robert Smith, they start a food mission, and they're just moved to serve and minister to those in need and give them hot meals every day. That's another expression of the same gift. Some people are like Carol Harbaugh, who hears a need and feels the compulsion, and now she meets a need, at least temporarily, of a crisis pregnancy center. You have different manifestations of the gift of mercy. Some people have the gift of teaching. Some people are like John MacArthur. I mean, what a level of a gift he's got. tremendous gift. Some people are like Eddie Exposito. That's a unique expression of the gift of teaching. Eddie, wow, what a spectrum. Eddie and John MacArthur, same spiritual gift. Some people are like Chuck Thompson and Tim teaching the young men. They love the Word. They teach the Word. But they're not John MacArthur and they're not Eddie Exposito. But they're doing the calling God's given them in teaching young people. It's a calling they have to teach the Word of God. So there are variations of how God uses that gift to serve the body of Christ. Different levels and expressions. How about the gift of faith? All of us have saving faith. We wouldn't be here and say that we're a Christian. Other people have faith to trust God every day and do certain matters of trusting God and step out and trust God and risk things. Other people have the faith of William Carey. To go where Christ was to be proclaimed amongst absolute heathen. And he had the faith to believe that God was going to work through him by the gift in that measure. He goes down and Andrew Fuller holds the rope and Carey goes where no one else would even think of and goes down there and in dialects and different languages. He impacts 300 languages in India and tremendous man of God. What a faith. What faith. Or some people like Jim Thornton, this man I knew that was a tremendous man of God, gave away tons, almost all of his money, constantly supporting people in ministry. And this guy had faith for everything, you see, and just challenged my weak faith. Step out and have a risking faith, a trusting faith. And that's how God does it. He uses people with tremendous gifts to challenge others with smaller expressions of those gifts, or people that might have blends of different gifts. Why all this? It's God the Son, specifically, at work with the variations and differentiations of service. Think of our own church. Just think for a moment as I'm talking here of the people you know in this church, the different levels of gifts they have and abilities and different ministries they're involved with, you see? When everybody finds their role, there is no one in this church who should not have who should be without a ministry. That's in the Walgreens perfect world. Everyone who says they're here, I'm a believer, I should be able to pull you in the hallway and go, by the way, so now what is your ministry here? And if you can't tell me, then you're spectating. You see. Now again, so God calls some people to just work with some aspect of kingdom seekers, and that's how they fit their proper place in the church. Some people fit in different areas, different expressions. Some people, they serve this body by being the Boy Scout troop leader. And because of the gifts and talents God's given them, they are the man of the hour and the hour for the men. And they fill a different perspective of discipleship and service and ministry in that ministry of Troop 38. But at least they're involved with Troop 38. Other people, God's called them to be a gracious, joyful presence here and to give to all the needs they know because God's prospered them, they've been good stewards. Other people have the blends of the two or three or four. The point is, though, spectating is not to be found anywhere in a church going into maturity. We all should find our place in the body of Christ. Think of the different ways the gift of teaching could be expressed. Teach Sunday school, teach a Bible study, disciple someone, counsel someone, preach from the pulpit like me. Think of the various ways the gift of teaching. It's multifaceted. It's multifaceted. There's a varieties of gifts and there are varieties of service, but the same God at work bringing about His purposes. Do you know that you're not in this particular church by accident?
One of the commitments I have as a pastor, not only to this flock, but in my own thinking about this whole issue of pastors who church hop. And again, sometimes God does lead men. A lot of times it's confusing and people just think they got to keep moving up the denominational ladder. But I do believe that just because I am a pastor of this church, it doesn't mean because I feel called to the ministry, because I've been affirmed in the ministry, because I've been pastoring now for 19 years, that doesn't mean I could pastor any other church in America. That's a wrong assumption. Because I believe God fits the shepherd for the sheep, and the sheep for the shepherd, you see? Churches have their complexions and their setups because God so works it and weaves it that it's a unique mix that He is sovereign over. It doesn't mean I couldn't pastor anywhere else. It doesn't mean, though, that I am necessarily able to anywhere I feel like it in any place in this world because I am in one place. God's in control of all these things. God is energized in all these things. The third point then in verse 6, there are varieties of activities or workings or effects of the gifts. In other words, so the gifts are given. The expressions and forms of the gifts are determined. And then the energy behind these gifts in their forms and expressions is from God Himself. You see? The triune God, it says, watch what it says here in verse 6, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. If you are a believer, you're a believer because God has so worked in your life to cause you to believe in Him. If you're a believer, you have spiritual gifts that are uniquely given to you, and you are empowered to use them by God. And you have a responsibility to employ them, as it says in 1 Peter 4:10, for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. You have different degrees of gifts, different empowerments, different enablements. Yet, again, gifts in different strata and tiers, levels, abilities, and strengths, and callings in those gifts. But God is working in it all. He's sovereign over the variety, the diversity. He's working energetically, really what it means here, behind the scenes. He energizes believers in ministry. Go with me to Philippians. We all know this, but in light of what I've been saying here now, you can see how this all kind of comes to even more clarity. In Philippians chapter 2, now think in terms of what we've been talking about, and now let's look at this text in light of what I've been saying here. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, here it is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, again, the working out of our salvation is not really intricately explained there. But how the way you work out your salvation is by what? Employing your gifts, right? Using your gifts, obeying God, serving God, using the gift or gifts you have is a working out of your salvation. How do I work out my salvation? I do what I've been ordained by God to do. And I do it to the glory of God, energized by God, you see? And that's what he says in verse 13 of Philippians 2:13. Watch, he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure, for the common good. His pleasure is the common good of the people of God. The corporate edification and building up of God's people. That is His good pleasure. That is His will. And He's at work in us, firing and energizing our gifts for His good pleasure. He's at work. He's in us. So, the Holy Spirit, the Father has chosen us. The Son has died for us. The Holy Spirit is taking up residence within us. He indwells us, and God Himself, the triune God, works Himself out of us. The great cause, God, working into us, will work Himself out of us. You can't keep God contained within you. If you are a Christian, you begin to express God's will in your life. It is most operative and obvious when we are most faithful and diligent in doing what He's called us to do. That's working out your salvation. That's demonstrating what God has done in our lives. That He lives in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's at work. We're alive. There's vitality. There's energy. You see, because God's the energizer. You see? God is behind all activities of the Spirit in His church. He's sovereign over everything, over the variety and diversity. That's why an Eddie Exposito could be called by God, where some Christians would go, this guy's energy level is amazing. His passion is almost intimidating. See? And yet God hasn't called him to go minister in Palm Springs with a bunch of retirees who need a guy who's got teaching gifts who plays good golf. You know, it's important to play good golf if you minister in those type of areas. And God's going to enable you to play good golf if He calls you to that. But Eddie doesn't need golf, you see down there. He needs to be occasion to occasion so that Cajuns can be gained to Christ. And guess what? Cajuns only get love when you get down and get dirty with them. And He likes to do that. Where across town, there's another church, same belief, that they are a bit overwhelmed, but love them. And they have their own niche that God's called them to do. And God's using them powerfully. And they have fellowship periodically together. But they're two separate callings and variations and ministries God's given them and the expressions that God has ordained for them to do with the spiritual gifts and the building up of one another. It's all from God. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, God's got all this thing worked out, you know? He has it all worked out. Sometimes we get all overwhelmed and try to figure out all these pragmatic strategies, and you know, we just need to be faithful in what we know. And what we know is this: if we have come to know Christ, He's given us gifts. He's given us gifts for a point, purpose, to edify and build up the body of Christ for the common good. We need to find out what our gifts are, discover them, and then we need to be faithful in living them out, that the body of Christ might just be like a wonderful symphony to a fallen world. Well, if you're here today without the Holy Spirit, You need the Holy Spirit because you don't have the energy of God in you. And faith without works is what? Dead. You're dead though you live. You're dead spiritually. You might be alive intellectually. You might be alive physically, but you're dead to God. And you need the Holy Spirit to raise you and then work in you, that your life may have meaning and purpose and you might find your place in this generation to the glory of God. Believers here this morning, I pray that you would have your antennas up, your listening hat on in the days ahead, because you need to be asking God, if you don't already know clearly, what are my gift or gifts? And Lord, where do you want me to be in the service in this body and to not be spectating? God, it's called us then in this way to glorify Him as He brings these things about for His honor and glory. Let us now thank Him for what's made all this possible. His work on the cross. His cross work of saving His people from their sins. And let's move now to the Lord's Supper as the deacons prepare. And let's close in prayer and then move to the table. We thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. We thank You, Lord, for Your love for Your church. We thank You for the power of Your gospel. We thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for, again, how Your kingdom will not be stopped, and how You will put all Your enemies under Your feet, and how, Lord, You are, again, moving amongst the lampstands of Your kingdom, the church, the churches, and You are bringing about Your purposes for Your honor and glory. Lord, help us now as we concentrate now upon Your death, particularly, not just that You've elected us, and not just that You've indwelled us, but now that You've actually died for us. Help us to hone in now and to let that, by Your Spirit's work, energize us to praise You and thank You for what You've done for us, and then to be diligent to employ our gift or gifts for the optimum edification of God's people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.